This evening, open up your Bible to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians this evening, chapter 12. We're doing, as you know, if you've been with us, a series on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is part 10 this evening. We're going to look at three different gifts, or two different gifts, one that is sort of combined. We're going to look at the gift of apostleship, pastor-teacher, the pastor-teacher gift. Now, as we've been on this journey now, we've done it again for 10 weeks. And again, to me, it's really fascinating to study the Holy Spirit because there's so much to learn about the Holy Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit has for us, His working, His gifting to His church, the body of Christ. And it's really neat to know how and to learn how and discover how the Holy Spirit wants to bless our lives and work in our lives. How the fruit of the Spirit can beautify our lives, and how the gifts of the Spirit can work for not only building us up for, but also for building others up around us and the edification of the whole, or the good of the whole body of Christ. And like Paul says, for the common good. Now, again, when we talk about gifts, I think that's really one of the main reasons that they are given to the church is again, to help us grow together. That not only will we grow individually, but as the gifts are manifest within the church, that the church will grow corporately. So again, the Holy Spirit is going to operate within the church as we are yielded to Him. Now again, none of us can do any of the work of the ministry or the work of the kingdom in the power of our own abilities. But everything that we do or should be done in a supernatural way, an ability given by the Holy Spirit. So again, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us to enable us to do what we otherwise would be unable to do, what would be humanly impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. That's what's so exciting about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, they are supernatural. And thus the Holy Spirit works, giving us His power. He gives us the enablement, He equips us, and He gives us all of these things in order for us to serve Him more effectively and more efficiently. Years back, a fellow from here in town, and when we were first getting started in the ministry, I'll never forget this. I don't know why this really stuck in my mind. Of course, people say stuff to you all the time, and there are some things that stick in your mind and some things that don't. But this guy said something to me years ago that stuck in my mind, and he said this: I don't know how a pastor can keep coming up with sermons and illustrations week after week. He said, I could never do it. Now, I remember when he first said that to me, I had sort of a flash forward. You know how people have a flash back? Well, I sort of had a flash forward because we were just getting started in the ministry. And that flash forward in my mind, I thought to myself, just for a split second, I thought, uh-oh, how am I going to do it? I mean, this guy had been around church all his life, and he said, you know, I just don't know how pastors can do that. But here I am now, and it's been, I think, around 15, almost 16 years now that we've been here in the ministry. And I was kind of calculating today about how many sermons I must have done in 15 years. And it's somewhere probably in the vicinity of around 2,000 or so. And, you know, as I was thinking about that, now I can look back over these years, and hindsight is 20/20, and I've realized how I've been able to do it. It's because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do what He's calling us to do. It's the gifting and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So again, for all of these years and being in the ministry, what I've discovered is that I have to do my part, of course. I have to spend time studying the Word of God. I have to spend time in prayer. I have to spend time seeking the Lord. But I often will say to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand what this text means. I don't understand what the Word is saying to me here. I need Your help desperately. And so daily, and I share this with you, it seems like every week, that I pray daily that I might be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would give me the gifts necessary to accomplish what I'm assigned to do, what the Lord is asking me to do. And it's got to be the same for all of us. Whatever the Lord is giving you to do, recognize and realize that He's not going to give you something to do that He won't give you the ability to do. And when you are about to do it, recognize and acknowledge your need for Him in what you're about to do. And that's really, I think, the only way to be a pastor, to be involved in any kind of ministry. So the blessed thing about the Holy Spirit and His gifts is that, again, gifts are supernaturally bestowed upon us. And the Lord distributes the gifts to each one according to His will and according to His determination. So again, when you think about it from that perspective, then God gets all of the glory, He gets all of the credit. And so the gifts and the giftings are given to people to operate again in the power and the realm of the Holy Spirit's enablement. And that's what's exciting about the gifts and who God chooses to gift. Now again, spiritual gifts are different from natural talents. It's important to recognize that as well. There are people that have natural talents that don't necessarily or are not necessarily filled with or sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're not Christians. The Holy Spirit isn't living or abiding in them. But they have natural God-given talents. And again, there's a difference between that and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I know some very capable, very talented people who are not saved. They have amazing talents. And I know a lot of saved people who have God-given talents and natural abilities. But you see, when the Holy Spirit gifts, those gifts are unique and those gifts are from above. And apart, they are apart from and they are beyond natural abilities and talents. Now, God can and does often gift people in conjunction with their natural talents. I think that I see that sometimes in folks, and there have been many people, maybe they had natural talents or abilities before they gave their lives to Christ. Some people that were maybe really talented in music. And then you know, they give their lives to the Lord, and the Lord maybe will begin to work in their hearts and train them up in a new direction musically. And then maybe the Lord will gift them to be a worship leader or something like that. But then again, I have also seen other things happen where people, again, are gifted totally apart from their natural talents or abilities. I've known people that have been, before they came to Christ, very, very selfish, very self-centered kind of people. And then the Lord gives that person the gift of helps or the gift of mercy. And all of a sudden, they become full of compassion. They're always helping people. And you're going, wait a minute, this couldn't be them. It has to be the Holy Spirit. Because I knew what they were like before they gave their lives to Christ. And so, again, it's really neat to see how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives and how He transforms us by the gifts and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. You see, as I look out at the church and I look at the body of Christ and how different people have different gifts and giftings, even in this fellowship, it's been a blessing to watch over the years. I recognize that we have some very gifted people that God really has done tremendous works in. And those folks in this fellowship, and I won't mention any of them by name, but they do tons of stuff and they do all kinds of stuff that I don't have the gifts or the talents to do. And it's really been a blessing to see how the body of Christ works in each part doing what God has called them to do and how it all works together for the good of the whole of the body of Christ. So it's really neat to see how God brings gifts and talents to a church. We've even had it at times over the years where it seems like the Lord will bring someone for a season that we need something done. And there's someone here, the Lord provides someone to accomplish it. Like when we were building this building, and a lot of neat stuff happened during that period of time where God brought different people into the fellowship that have either spiritual gifts or talents to help us to accomplish what we were trying to accomplish. So again, it's really neat how the Lord orchestrates all of that so that we can be blessed by the gifts that He provides to the church. He coordinates the gifts and the people to do the work of the kingdom. Again, it's really a blessing to watch that. That each one of us has a role in the kingdom of God. Each one of us has a function. And each of us has gift or gifts. And it's all, again, for the betterment of the whole of the church. And that's why Peter writes concerning our giftings from the Lord in 1 Peter 4:10. He says this, and I love this verse because he says, each one should use, and again, I have that underlined in my Bible. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Again, underlining that. You see, the gifts are given to us in order that we might use them. But the reason that we have them is that we might serve others. He says, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. That's what I love about when the Lord calls you to do something, He never calls you to do it again in your own ability or your own strength. God will provide the strength. For example, if you're called to serve, God will provide the strength to be a great servant. So we see how God works. And again, and He goes on and He says this, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So it's really neat when you hear the end of Peter's exhortation there, where he says that we should use our gifts, we should serve others, so that in all things God might be praised, that God might be glorified. So really, when you think about gifts, it comes back to that very central theme and issue that the gifts are given to each one of us and to the church for His praise and for His glory. So when we are functioning in our gifts, when we're using the gifts and the talents or talents or combining them together, whatever God has given to us, and we're using them for His glory, again, that's what we're called to. That's the highest and loftiest call of the Christian. That ought to be our motivation in everything that we do, that we're using our gifts and developing our gifts because our gifts bring glory to God. Our gifts please the Lord. Now, again, tonight, we're going to look at two, and again, this, I'm combining one of the gifts, the gift of pastor teacher. We're going to look at these gifts tonight, and they're listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where I had you turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 28. It says, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps, administrations, various tongues. And then he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Now, we've already looked at some of these gifts listed here. Because the way that we're going through the list, we're going to cover every single gift. But tonight we're going to look at the gift of apostle. What is the gift of apostle and also the gift of teacher again or pastor teachers? Now, there are at least four lists in the New Testament that have gifts named in them. And when we look at these lists and we combine them, we find apostle or the gift of an apostle in two of the lists. We find it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in Ephesians chapter 4. We find the gift of teaching listed in three of the lists. Here, and then also in Romans chapter 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4. And then we find the pastor-teacher gift combined in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as with all of the gifts, not all are called to be apostles. Not all are called to be teachers, and not all are called to be pastor-teachers. But thankfully, some are. And I'm really thankful for those that are called into that ministry. I've been one over the years that have benefited tremendously as a Christian from listening to teachers. And I don't know about you guys, but I have my favorite teachers. There's a lot of guys I really love to listen to. A lot of guys on the radio, both on our station and other Christian radio stations, that I really love to listen to. I can listen to them all day long. And I can just glean so much from them. You know, I think of Charles Stanley. He's a really good teacher. And Ravi Zacharias. And just a lot of guys that are just tremendous teachers. And you listen to those guys, and you can learn so much from them. A guy named Chuck Missler, I can listen to him a little. He's so smart, I can't hardly understand him. But he's neat to listen to in some areas as well. And there's so many great teachers that the Lord has given to the church. Now, again, because we're looking at these different lists, according to Ephesians 4, we see that these gifts are necessary for making the church stronger and more effective. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and see how it works. Ephesians chapter 4, it's Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin looking at verse 11. This is one of the other lists here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, many believe that the word "and" could be removed there, or should be removed, and should be, and some pastor teachers. Now, let's go ahead and continue reading and look after verse 11. Go on to verse 12. It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see here that these gifts that are listed here, they're listed in a fashion in such a way that the church is the focal point. These gifts are very church oriented. And they're given, we're told, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, this has been one of my favorite verses over the years because the purpose of these certain gifts that are given to the church are for the preparation of the whole of the church to be involved in the ministry, to build up all of the church to be serving the Lord equally. Now, first of all, we see the gift that we're going to look at tonight is apostle. Now, literally the word or the title apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, I think that's how it's said. Now, again, when we're looking at this and we're looking at the definition, what it means to be an apostle, it literally means one who is sent with orders or a messenger who has been sent out. Now, when you go back to apostles and the first use of the word apostle in the Gospels, we know that there were many disciples that followed Jesus. At one point, there were many disciples following the Lord, and finally, Jesus then designates 12 of those guys to be apostles, or to be set apart to be apostles. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says, He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach. So these 12 guys were set apart from the rest of the disciples to actually be closer to Him, and then He was going to work in their lives and then eventually send them out. So the term apostle in its first use in the purest form were 12 men who Jesus chose to the specific task of spending time with Him, and then again after that to be sent out and share His message with the world. Literally, the apostles were going to be world changers. And they were and became the very foundation of the early church and the church in general. Ephesians 2:20 speaks of the apostles and prophets being the very foundation of the church, with Jesus Christ being Himself being the chief cornerstone. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14 has a really interesting verse. And in that verse, it says this, that the wall of the city, speaking about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, we're told that the wall of Jerusalem, of the city, has 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so those first 12, apart from Judas, because Judas, of course, betrayed Jesus, but those 12 have a unique role. The 12 apostles have a very unique role. Now, again, there's the term apostle also in a larger sense. It's used not only of the 12, but it's used in a larger sense. And if you sort of scan through the New Testament, you'll find the term apostle is used for more than just the 12. It was used, of course, also of Paul the apostle. Galatians 1:1, when Paul writes there, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul, again, is called an apostle to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul was not one of the original 12 chosen by Jesus. He didn't get saved till way later on. He got saved and gave his life to Christ after being Saul, the persecutor, and attacking the church. And he finally was knocked down by the Lord and blinded, and then, of course, came to Christ and became mightily used of the Lord. And the Lord called him to be an apostle specifically to the Gentiles. Now, Paul also speaks of the qualifications of an apostle. Not anyone could just rise up and say, I'm an apostle. And of course, there were many who would claim to be apostles that were false apostles. When we were looking through and have been going through on Sundays the letters to the churches, the Lord commends, I think it was the church of Ephesus, or may have been, I think it was the church of Ephesus, for testing those that claimed to be apostles but were not. So again, there were those that would claim to be apostles of Jesus Christ, but they really weren't. So there was some qualifications that had to first be passed in order to be really designated an apostle. We know, first of all, that there was the 12 that Jesus chose, but then there were those that were also apostles outside of that inner circle. I sort of think about it like a target. You have the center, then you have the rings around. And there's this group that are called apostles in the New Testament. Now, Paul speaks about the qualifications. In order to be designated an apostle, he says, first, you had to have seen the Lord. If you were an apostle, you had to have seen the Lord, the resurrected, risen Jesus. Then Paul says that he had in his life, as proof that he was an apostle, he had in his life the working, the things that mark an apostle. He says that there were signs. His life was marked by signs, wonders, and miracles. So again, to be qualified as an apostle in those days, those things had to be a part of your life. Signs, wonders, and miracles. 2 Corinthians 2:12 tells us that. In Acts chapter 1, we have another qualification. Remember when they were choosing an apostle to replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. He went out and betrayed the Lord, and then he went out and killed himself. So they replaced him. In Acts chapter 1, they said this: we must choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time Jesus was taken up among us. So again, the qualification was that the apostle had to have been there with them the whole time that Jesus was around. So that was one of the qualifications to be one of the 12 apostles. So again, it was a very unique role. They chose Matthias. Some will debate whether or not Matthias should have been chosen. And some believe that Paul the apostle is that 12th apostle. But you know how we're going to find out? The way that we're going to find out is when we get to heaven, we're going to see whose name was on the foundation in the holy city. On those 12 foundations, we'll find out who the real apostle was. Now, there were other apostles also mentioned in the scripture. James, the Lord's brother, is called an apostle in Galatians 1:19 and 1 Corinthians 15:7. Barnabas is called an apostle in Acts chapter 14, verses 4 and 14, and 1 Corinthians 9:6. Then there's Andronicus and Junius in Romans 16:7. They're also called apostles. Then there's Silas and Timothy in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 7. Again, Apollos is called an apostle in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and verse 9. So, there again, when we're talking about this gift of an apostle, when he says that some are called or gifted by the Holy Spirit to be apostles, remember there's an apostolic office which was given exclusively to the 12, and possibly including Paul. And then there's the gift of apostleship, which was a gifting to go out and to carry the gospel message with authority and to plant churches, sort of like a missionary. And so if you could kind of compare the gift of an apostle today, you might compare it with the gift of being a missionary or one who goes out and plants and starts churches. And so, again, they were sent out as authoritative delegates for the kingdom of God. Now, again, these were the foundational stones of the church, the apostles. Now, are there apostles today? And there have been some people that claim to be apostles. The Mormon Church says that they have 12 apostles. And so you ask the question, is it legit? Are there really apostles today? When we were back in New York, there was a church that we went and visited. And when we lived in New York there for a year, for the first month or so, we traveled around and visited different churches in the town that we were living in, trying to find a church where we could call our home church. And one of the churches that we went to had a guy that was called an apostle. And, you know, I'm not saying anything specifically against the guy, but it was kind of creepy, you know. And so I didn't really feel like he was truly an apostle, at least not in the definition of the one that I thought the scripture gives to us. So again, are there apostles today? Well, I would say not in the sense of the first apostolic office, because no one today has actually seen the Lord. But the next question would be, are there apostolic giftings then? Where people go out like missionaries and plant churches, men who oversee, maybe help establish churches, appointing leaders over those churches. Yes, that's an apostolic or an apostleship gift. And there are probably some around today that have that gift. But not in the sense of the first office. There are not 12 apostles that replace 12 other apostles that replace 12 other apostles. And, you know, like some people try to say today, that's not around any longer. Now, next gift that we're going to look at tonight is also listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listed in two other places, including Ephesians. And it's the gift of teachers or pastor teacher. Now, only in Ephesians 4 are pastor and teacher together. But again, in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12, teaching is mentioned standalone. It doesn't have pastor attached to it. So what that tells us is this, is that there are people who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to be teachers, but are not necessarily called and gifted to be pastors. I believe that there's a lot of gifted teachers in the church that are not necessarily called to be pastors. And you, a lot of them write books and a lot of them go out and speak in different places and all that. And they really are. They're very gifted teachers. So there's a difference between the two. But when we talk about a pastor teacher, at least in my mind, that is a cluster gift that really needs to go together, because pastoring constantly involves not only nurturing and the whole idea of pastoring and nurturing and protecting, but it also involves teaching. Pastoring involves feeding. It involves instructing. Pastoring involves confronting sin, comforting, counseling, correcting, training. And all of that is very important when you look at the gift of pastor-teacher, because they really do go together. Remember when Jesus was calling Peter back to, or restoring Peter back in John chapter 21. He said, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, take care of my lambs. So the Lord was restoring Peter back, but he was giving him an assignment. And as a pastor and a teacher, there's a lot of feeding. There's a lot of protecting. There's a lot of all of that that goes on in the ministry. And so a pastor teacher is listed in Ephesians really as a gift that goes together, a cluster gift. Now, I've talked about this, that there are people that have, I believe, have cluster gifts, more than one gift, and sometimes those gifts go together wonderfully. Now, again, it's a really wonderful gift when you think about the gift of teaching, because I believe it falls into the category that Paul speaks about when he's teaching us about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I believe it falls into the category of the greater gifts, because it really is a gift that is given for the edification and the building up and the strengthening and the comfort and the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So it's a gift that's really a blessing to the whole of the body of Christ. That's why when Paul instructs the Corinthians who had exalted tongues, and that was really, I think, what Paul is doing when he's drawing a contrast. They had exalted tongues and kind of put tongues as the gift above all other gifts. And Paul says, and so Paul tells them this, in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. The Corinthians had placed tongues on this pedestal, and it still happens today. We talked about it last week. If you weren't here for our teaching on tongues, you can see that there are extremes when it comes to tongues today. And a lot of people think that tongues is like the greatest of all of the gifts, when really it's like the least of the gifts. Because nobody gets edified when someone's praying in tongues unless there's someone there to interpret. So the greater gifts are the gifts that are given to the church so that everybody can be built up and everybody can be edified by that gift. And that's why Paul says that. You see, what's greater, you know, to speak five intelligible words when you're teaching and correcting and instructing and building up, or 10,000 words that no one in the church can understand a word what you're saying? And that's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is doing. He's drawing a contrast between the best gifts and the greater gifts versus the gifts that are really not for edifying and building everybody up. Now, what's the basic definition of this gift of teaching? And again, it is a spiritual gift that is given by the Holy Spirit. Simply put, I came up with the most simple definition I could possibly think of. The gift of teaching is a gift that is given to help people to be able to grasp or to understand and apply spiritual truths to their lives. So the teacher who's gifted, they can explain, they can expound biblical truths in such a way that people can comprehend and apply them to their everyday lives. And thus they can grow and they can get built up in their faith. And so the whole purpose of this gift, along with the gift of an apostle, is again to equip for the work of the ministry that all of us are called to be involved in. The book of Nehemiah in the 8th chapter gives us a beautiful illustration of teaching and how teaching works. Ezra stood up there in Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra stood up before the people along with the Levites, and we're told that they instructed the people in the book of the law. And here's what the scripture tells us there in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And that's really a beautiful description of the gift of teaching. Also, you see this gift was a gift that was operated in the life of Jesus. Now, I've said before that Jesus had all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of us have a limited, we have been given a limited or a measure of the gift of the Spirit. So we have a limited portion, you know, that's been distributed to us as individuals. But Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. He had all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's really neat because you can see the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in Jesus all the time. 58 different times Jesus is addressed as Rabboni or Master, which means teacher. So he's addressed as teacher. And over and over and over again, you hear stuff like Jesus, speaking about Jesus and the use of the gift of teaching, stuff like Jesus went out throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Jesus began to teach them, saying, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Jesus went throughout all the towns and the villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now, again, we see that Jesus both taught and preached. Now, I want to stop here just for a second, make a little note of this, that preaching and teaching are distinct and different gifts. They're given for different purposes. I guess that would be the better way to say it. Preaching and teaching are given for different purposes. Preaching literally means to be a herald or to proclaim or to publish. It's a gift that's given and it's geared more towards, and it's along the lines of evangelism, it's geared more towards unbelievers. Whereas teaching is really more for believers. Now, again, it's my opinion that the church gets preached to and at far too much, and instructed and taught far too little. There are preachers and evangelists that are pastoring churches. And I've seen a few of them, and I've sat under one in particular. And every week they get up and they preach a message to the church, a message for the church to repent and get saved. You know, and it's a great message, it's a great messages and everything. It's fine and it's necessary for the lost, for the unbeliever to hear so they can get saved. But, you know, after you're saved, you need something more than that. After you're saved, you need to get taught. You need solid Bible teaching. Otherwise, you'll be stunted and you'll never grow. And so there are preachers or evangelists that are out of their element when they occupy pulpits, when the pulpit should probably be occupied more by a pastor teacher so that the church can be taught and the body of Christ can begin to learn what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to apply the Word of God to their lives? So when you really think about it, in the purest form, preaching is for the unconverted and for the sinner. Teaching is for the converted and for the saint. And so for the believer, teaching is absolutely necessary if we're going to grow and mature. And that's why the gift has been given to the church. Again, I started out where at a church when I first got saved, the very first church I started going to, and that's where I met my wife and everything, and we were going to a church there, and literally the pastor or the person that occupied the position of pastor was more of a preacher or an evangelist, not a pastor teacher. And I remember after probably 2 or 3 or 4 months of going to church there, I really sensed within me, even though I was reading the Bible on my own, but I was a young Christian, I sensed within me that I was really not growing. I was starving. I wasn't getting taught. I wasn't getting built up and strengthened. I wasn't really learning the Bible. I heard every single week, you know, that I needed to get saved and to get baptized, but I had already done all of that. And then my father-in-law, Mr. and Mrs. C, my mother-in-law, heard this guy on the radio and said, "You ought to listen to this guy." And so I tuned into him one day and thought, "Wow, this is great." And there was a new church that was starting up there in Albuquerque. So we went to it. I remember on Mother's Day, and me and Mr. C and Dia, we all went to this church on Mother's Day, and we walked in, and there was this kind of like, I don't know how to describe him, kind of like, he was a California guy. He kind of had long hair, not real long hair, but kind of long hair and a mustache. And he was up there playing the guitar, and these two girls were up there, and they were singing and stuff. And then the guy got up and started to teach, and it was just amazing. Just a wonderful, wonderful teacher. And I remember leaving there for the very first time that Sunday, leaving there thinking to myself, I love that. I love that I got taught. I learned, you know. And I remember I wanted to go back. I was so hungry to learn more because he had the gift of teaching. That's my pastor, Skip, there in Albuquerque. So I was learning and I was understanding for the first time. And it was really exciting. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus said this. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's part of the Great Commission. Going out and preaching. Going out and proclaiming. But not only are we to do that, but Jesus also said, making disciples. Now that's very key because after you preach to someone or you bring them to Christ and they hear the message, they get saved, they're now disciples. He says, making disciples and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So there's that second element that comes into play after the proclamation or the preaching of the gospel, that is making disciples, teaching them. A disciple means a pupil or a student or a learner. So again, preaching is important. Teaching is important. Discipling and then sending out. You know, in order for you to be sent out, you have to learn first. You have to grow. You have to get a good foundation. So again, I believe that Jesus wants us to go from being infants, drinking only milk, to mature adults, eating meat, the meat of the word. And that again will come through teaching. And so strong Christians, well-fed Christians, will become effective Christians. And that's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. And we looked at verse 11 and verse 12. Remember, he says, verse 12, that the reason these gifts are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So again, the goal of teaching, the goal of the apostle gift or the gift of teaching, pastor teaching, is to get people to be able to grow up in their faith so that we can all be doing our part, everyone doing his share. Again, in the book of Acts, you see the gift of teaching manifest a lot. It's really a neat gift, again, that was used in the early church. Acts 2:42 tells us, and it's really kind of a great foundational verse for the church in general. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So again, you see teaching was a foundational for the early church, and it should still continue to be foundational in our lives as well today. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Acts 11:25 says, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So again, the early church, the apostles, were committed to teaching. Acts 13:1 lists Paul among a whole handful of others who were teachers and prophets, we're told, at Antioch. In Acts chapter 18, we're told that Paul spent a year and a half teaching the Corinthians the word of God. Again, specifically saying that he was there teaching them. He spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. And there he declares something really neat. I love what he says there. Paul was getting ready to leave the church of Ephesus. He met with the elders, and he says this as he's getting ready to depart, knowing that he's never going to see him again. I love what he says. He says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." How do you get the whole counsel of God? By going through the Bible, by studying it verse by verse. And that's, I believe, how they taught. And so as we go through the Bible like we do, I hope that I can declare at the end of my ministry, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And so again, that's what Paul could say because he spent time teaching. Paul, when he was instructing Timothy and sort of passing on the torch or the reins to young Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, he teaches Timothy and he says to him, he says, "Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching, and do not neglect the gift that has been given to you." Again, it's really wonderful because you see that it's the job of the pastor to teach the church. In the book of Acts chapter 6, the church was growing and things were happening. A lot of great ministries were going on. There was a daily distribution of food to the widows there. And some of them were being neglected because there just wasn't enough workers. So the apostle told the church, "Hey, choose 7 men from among you, known to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, and pick them to go wait on tables, because we should not," he said, "for the sake of waiting on tables, neglect the teaching of the word and prayer." And so we see that there was a high emphasis placed upon the teaching of the word of God in the early church. So again, we see the importance and the value of the gifts, and that gifts are to be used. Again, they're to be used. If you have a gift, I really encourage you to begin to develop and to use your gift. If you don't know what your gift is or what your gifts are, you can discover them by studying these lists and praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show you. We also have a little, we probably still have some of these back there. Now these are, it's kind of interesting. It's kind of a little survey thing, a spiritual gift analysis. You can go through this whole thing and fill it out, and it may help you, may not, but may help you to figure out what your gifts are. And so there's a lot of ways to kind of say, "Hey Lord, what are my gifts?" And then once you find out what your gifts are, that you begin to use your gifts to serve others, to be a blessing to others. Why? So that we can all grow up to maturity in the faith. And again, the purpose of my gift is to equip the church, the saints, for the work of the ministry. And I'll ask you guys a question. I hope you can answer this correctly. Who's called to do the work of the ministry? One or all? Right, all. That's right. You know, who's called to do the work of the ministry? The pastor only, or all of us doing our part? Of course, it's all of us, right? I have a job to do. We all have a job to do in the body of Christ. So it's important that we're doing what we're called to do. That's the goal. The goal is that we all grow. The goal is that we all serve. The goal is that we are all doing the work, and it's all for the glory of God. And that's why we are involved in learning, so that we can grow in our gifts. Father, we thank and praise you for this time in the Word tonight. We thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord. They're so awesome. They're so wonderful. We thank you, Lord, that you've given the gifts to the church. And I pray, Lord, that we, the church, would be stirred up, Lord, within our hearts, Lord. That you might stir up the gifts. Lord, if there's any gifts lying dormant in our lives, if there's any of us, Lord, that have neglected the use of the gifts in our lives, that, Lord, that you would stir up within us those gifts, that we might be able to use them, Lord, for your glory. Lord, we know there's at least 21 gifts mentioned in the Scripture. And Lord, each one of those gifts has a very specific and a very important role. Help us, Lord, to discover our gifts. Help us, Lord, to use also our God-given talents, so that, Lord, we can bring you glory while we're here this short time in the world. And so we thank and praise you for your gifts We thank and praise you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ability to do what you're calling us to do, the power to do what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.